If you have your Bibles this evening, Isaiah chapter 5. So we're going to continue with some of our thoughts in the book of Isaiah. And on Sunday, we kind of introduced the prophet and looking at different characteristics of the man Isaiah. And then Sunday night, we looked specifically at Isaiah chapter 1. And I think that gave us a feel for the time that he was living in. But then we come to Isaiah chapter 5, and Isaiah chapter 5 is interesting because this, as I mentioned on either Sunday morning or Sunday night, Isaiah is an amazing book. Those that look at, as far as the Hebrew that's behind our King James, they say that it's some of the highest Hebrew that was written. They look at his education and learning and what he put down, and so that's why the Isaiah has been called the Shakespeare of the Bible. And so in Isaiah 5, this is actually a ballad that God allowed him to write, and we see that. I don't know if he actually sung it or not, but it very well could be possible if you read the life of Isaiah. There were many odd things that God told Isaiah to do, and he did it every time. Well, in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song, my beloved touching his vineyard." So it's kind of like a ballad, like a folksy song, and it talks about this vineyard and all that. And we're going to specifically look after that in verse 8 through the end of the chapter, because after this ballad about the vineyard, he goes into woes. And there's a famous verse that is right in the middle. Let me look at that. Verse 20. All right, you will hear many sermons. So in Isaiah, there are lots of scripture that is quoted all the time. And you'll hear it, and it might not be referenced from the book of Isaiah. It's just a pastor will be preaching, and he'll mention a verse. And it's from the book of Isaiah. So Isaiah 5:20 is one that is very popular, and especially in today's day and age, but it started even back in the 70s and 80s. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I want to speak about being upside down. Upside down. 1984, and this is not an uncommon thing today, but in 1984, this was kind of uncommon, or it was odd because our nation, you could see some of the unraveling already starting to occur. But in 1984, there was a man named Bernard Goetz in New York City, in the subway. He shot some men in the subway because he was being robbed. His name is Bernard Goetz. It became a rallying cry. I read some articles. Even Jane Fonda wrote him an encouraging note. Imagine that, right? I don't think that would happen today. He was mugged in 1981 while transporting electrical equipment, and it prompted him to buy a firearm. And so he carried that, and he used it in this subway shooting. There was four men, Daryl Cabby, James Razmir, Troy Canty, and Barry Allen. They boarded the train, the same one that Bernard Goetz was on in 1984. And in the trial, Bernard claimed that these four men boxed him in and demanded money. Now, in court, the men, Canty, one of the men, said, "Oh, you know what? We just came up and asked him for $5. That's all we did. We didn't threaten him at all." Goetz, they said, immediately rose from his seat and shot all four. All right, just for no reason at all. He paralyzed Cabby from the waist down. Goetz ran from the scene of the crying and then turned himself in 8 days later because there started being a cry saying, who is this man that just shoots innocent men just takes off running? And so there was a big turmoil, and you can find all kinds of articles about it on both sides of the aisle. During the criminal trial, Bernard Goetz famously admitted, and this probably wasn't good for his trial, he admitted on the stand, I wanted to maim those guys. I don't know what lawyer he had, but he was probably like, he said, I wanted to make them suffer in every way I could. If I had more bullets, I would have shot them all again and again. Like, no. All right, no. And then he said, my problem was I ran out of bullets. No, it keeps going. All right. Now, despite that confession, if you read certain papers, they say a predominantly biased jury found that he acted in self-defense. Was not guilty of attempted murder. But he did have to serve time because he had an illegal gun. He served 250 days in prison. What's interesting is that one of the men, Cabby, was his name, Daryl Cabby, he successfully sued Bernard Goetz for $43 million. All right, successfully. So that means he won. Now, I couldn't find, actually, I don't know how in the world an electrical technician has $43 million, okay? But it's kind of odd because here, it was, those that study it, the policemen and different people, the detectives, prosecuting attorneys, and so even the jury said it was self-defense, okay? But it was interesting to me that here are four men that come in, they rob a guy, he turns, he shoots at them, and then he ends up in jail and getting sued, and the guy wins upside down. And that was back in 1984. And you think of how crazy it is now. Because on one scene, without getting into a whole bunch of stupidity, on one scene, it's okay. Pastor Lewis will be here tomorrow, and I can remember him sending me pictures in May and June. He said, it's one of the saddest times of my life. This is my city. And he sent me pictures of just, he said, I've never seen it. There was people that had broken all kinds of stores. He said, they were just hauling things out. They rented U-Hauls to haul things out of stores. He said one of his church members took a picture of a man getting on a CTA bus carrying an ATM machine. Yeah, hauling it on. Oh, I don't know. Did you pay your fare? No, just a minute. All right. But as far as he knows, and he went, he has some connections with aldermen and police. As far as he knows, he doesn't know of one arrest in any of that time. And yet, he had an advocate for the mayor, who's a preacher in Chicago, call him and say, you do this, you'll be arrested. You arrest a preacher who has former people who were on the streets and now are off the streets that are clothed and in their right mind. And yet, those that are not clothed and in their right mind, that's good, and preaching's evil. It's upside down. It's upside down. Here in this passage, it seems like, and this is what's amazing, this passage was written close to, it could be a little more, 2,700 years ago. Bible's timeless. Just notice what it says, starting in verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitants. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an omer shall yield an ephah. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. And you'll see, I divided it, some divided it into six, I divided it into seven. But this evening, I want to look at this concept of being upside down. And when a nation, and when a church, when a family, when an individual is upside down, what does God say about it? We'll consider that this evening. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless, give us wisdom, guidance as we look at this passage in the book of Isaiah. I pray that you would lead and guide, do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's seven woes. I divided into seven. And so the first one, notice in verse 8, that join house to house. I call this the woe of materialism. The reason is, if you see that there, it's saying you're joining house to house, you lay field to field. So what is that saying? You're amassing. Right, you got one house, it ain't enough, I need another one. So house to house, I'm gaining houses, and then I got this field, but no, that ain't enough, I need another field. So what is that? It's the woe of materialism. What is that describing today? All right, so, all right, little Bezos, all right, we could stand him up here and sit him right here, and his legs would just swing off of here. Nazi dictator, like, all right, and he sits up there, and so it's not enough. Now, those of you that have, he just keeps buying up more and more. I can remember years ago, you know, I had an Audible account, and now Amazon owns that, all right, and then I can't remember what else I had, and then Amazon owns that, and then those of you, I'm about ready to rip mine off my door, because if you didn't know this, you know, Ring, yeah, Amazon bought them too. All right. So now, and of course you can trust them. They're never going to sell anything, and they're never going to look inside of anywhere. Nothing creepy like, yes. Okay. But here you'd say, so how much do you need? How much do you need? All right. So is one house enough? All right. How much more do we have need? And that's what was happening to the children of Israel. Sometimes a blessing, God's blessing. I was talking to a pastor actually in New York City yesterday. I called his church and he picked up the phone and we were talking for a little bit, and he was getting ready to go to church and we were talking just a little bit about this. He says, well, that's actually what I'm getting ready to preach tonight. He says, I'm getting ready to preach that sometimes God's blessing can turn into a curse. God blesses us with abundance. He blesses us with goodness, and all of a sudden we're ungrateful. All of a sudden, that goodness that God has given us, we become arrogant about. We almost say that I deserve this, and we're not grateful to what God has done. And then the goodness of God, we got to have more of it and more of it. It's never enough. That's the woe of materialism. Notice, secondly, in verse 11, the woe, I call this, of alcoholism. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. This is one of the things that Pastor Lewis and I talked about. This infuriated him. Infuriated him. Because if you know, in his area, he kind of has a mix, because he has Hyde Park, which is pretty yuppie, but then just a few blocks later, I mean, it's boarded up, and you see some pretty rough area, pretty rough neighborhoods. And so they were saying that he wasn't smart enough to take care of the safety of his members. You know, you just don't got it together. You just don't, I don't know about you as far as your safety. And he went out and he started taking pictures and sending it to aldermen and to the mayor. That's Pastor Lewis. And so he's taking pictures of the bars that are open and guys just laying out. He says, okay, that looks safe, but that's okay to be open. That's okay to be open. Woe unto a people, woe unto a country, woe unto a city that says that church is bad, but alcoholism is okay. It's upside down. Woe of alcoholism. All right, they're following strong drink. And that's our society. If you know, they bury all the stats. But I can remember in May of last year looking up stats for the state of Indiana. And in the state of Indiana, April and May, they say that alcohol use and alcohol purchasing shot up 40-something percent. Woe unto a state that says, and that's when Nuthead, all right, was saying that he thought that he had the authority to dictate the worship in a church. You can't have communion on Easter. I wasn't planning on it, but yeah, we were. Who do you think you are? All of a sudden, you're God? And these despots, all right, that think they're so mighty and so powerful, that they can determine how we worship God. It's upside down. That alcoholism, that's okay. People got to have it. But I don't know you people that want to come in and worship. You can worship at home. I'd like to say, you know what? You know, you stay out of our church. You stay out of our business. That's what separation of church and state meant. Separation of church and state meant we don't want a state-run church. You don't decide it. The last I checked, I don't live in communist China. They have their state-run churches, which don't mean anything. But the woe of alcoholism. Look at, we continue on in this passage. In verse 12, you say, so this is my, where I divide up. It's not, it doesn't say woe, but it's continued from verse 3. So in verse 11 is the strong drink. But then it says, and the harps and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feast. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operations of his hand. So I call this the woe of entertainment. So you have the woe of materialism, the woe of alcoholism, the woe of entertainment. And you notice that they're so caught up in the harp and the viol and, we're so polished and we're having our feast. But then you'll notice what it says, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. And even this, I think, applies to us a little bit. We can get so haughty and we can get so uppity with our music that, oh, look at our music. But does it worship God? Does it usher you into your presence? Yes, I like good music. But music itself can lead to naught. It can. Right? Are there unbelievably good musicians out in the world better than that are here? Yes, there are. And are they vile? Yes, they are. So even here, the Bible says, hey, watch out for the woe of entertainment. The woe of that, oh. You know, I think of the English and a little bit of tea, biscuits. All right? And yet, if you read back, I can remember years ago reading the Winston Churchill's life and history, and that's what they had, all these parties, and what you read is wickedness that was there. This husband sleeping with this person's wife, and this they would match him up. While the party's going on, just vileness, wickedness, upside down, the woe of entertainment. Then look at verse 18 and 19. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with a with cords of vanity. This was interesting to me. And sin, as it were, with a cart of rope. They draw sin to them by the carts. Okay. Then it says in verse 19 that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. So what that is, it's they're sinning, and they're sinning openly, and they're sinning by the cartload, okay? And then they're saying, hey, look at where's God at? Oh, I got struck by lightning. No, I didn't. They're making fun of God. That's what this is describing. It's the woe of sin indulgence. Look, we're sinning. Get away with it. Hey, the Bible's still true. Galatians 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And it may be that you get away with it in this life. But in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Yeah, in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And then it wasn't so funny. Because the rich man, he had it all. But in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And then he said, I have other people. They don't want to come here. Oh, at some point, judgment comes. But here on this earth, sometimes it's upside down. The woe of materialism, the woe of alcoholism, the woe of entertainment, the woe of sin indulgence. Look at verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light. So what is this? The woe of perverted justice. Perverted justice. And we saw that in action last year. We see it in Canada right now. A pastor in jail, a church, I believe, that was fined $85,000 because they had in-person services. And yet at that same time, I guarantee you, while this has been occurring with this pastor being in jail and them assessing this fine, whether it's 10 days or whatever, or 15 days, how many abortions have occurred? How much wickedness and vileness has happened? All of it. It's upside down. The woe of perverted justice. Notice in verse 21, I call this the woe of self-importance. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Today, I think of that as Mr. Bowtie, skinny piece of trash man. All right, Bill Nye, the idiot guy. All right, and then you have Bill Maher, who like is so profane against God. You have different guys like that. You have guys in the past that just had made mockery of God. One of the illustrations that just amazes me sometimes is Voltaire. Voltaire, I mean, now that we know him, we know that he made fun of God and the Bible, so we're like, oh, that whoremonger, this or that. But Voltaire was one of the greatest philosophers of his time. Everybody wanted, they just wanted to touch the hem of Voltaire's garment. He was a wanted writer. You know, you wanted Voltaire, but he hated Christianity. And I looked it up. I studied it a little bit to say, all right, so was this made up? But they say the nurse that took care of him when Voltaire died said, I never want to see someone die like that ever again. This was the most horrific death that she ever saw and experienced. A God hater. Crying, screaming, going into hell. And he wrote a letter at the end to the king who was his friend. And in the letter, the king wanted to destroy Christianity. And Voltaire told the king, "My only regret in dying so soon is that I cannot work with you to stamp out the vileness of this religion, Christianity." 50 years later, a man in Geneva reached out to the Bible Society in London. The man that headed it up and said, "Hey, if you can come down, I need some help because we want to start Bible printing here in Geneva area. And we know that you there in London, you figured it out, so could you come down here?" So he came down, they got a plan together, and then they said, "Well, we need to find a place, a house." And they did. They found Voltaire's. And they purchased it. And it printed Bibles. The man who scoffed at God, 50 years later, his house was printing the Word of God. Yeah, you may think that, "Oh, these silly people, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." America is so smart. Intellects are so smart. Go ahead, there's a woe on you. That's a woe of self-importance. And then in verse 22 and verse 23, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, then which justify the wicked for reward." There's a woe of punishment of right. "And they take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." So that's the seven woes, I call it, the woes of the wicked. But then, so what's the judgment? And we'll try to move quickly through this. Look at back up in verse 6. And this is during the ballad, I would say, of the vineyard. In verse 6, "I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor dig, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain." They rain no rain upon it. Okay. Then if you go down to verse 10, "Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of an omer shall yield an ephah." All right. So I'm thinking that most of us are not really familiar with that. Well, one bath of wine. The bath was a Jewish measure for liquids. It would be about a 7.5 gallons. To say that 10 acres would produce 7.5 gallons, you know what you were saying? You're not going to get anything. Nothing. So what's the curse when things go upside down? A removal of God's blessing. Now, I'm saying to a nation, yeah, that should scare us. But to a church, this should terrify us. As families, it should terrify us. As individuals, it should terrify us. You know, I can't do a lot for the country. I can preach about it. We can talk to people. But we can do something about right here. And you can do something about your family. And you can do something about your individual life. And when you start calling evil good and good evil, watch out. God's blessing is going to get off of you. Mark it down. It's going to be gone. And all of a sudden, you think you got all of this. Oh, man, you know how much we were talking about it. Steve Brady was in talking to the men. And we were talking about in 2000 and 2008. And all these people are like, "Oh, I'm a multimillionaire. I'm a gazillionaire." And then basically one day, boom. No, you're not. Bankrupt. People committing suicide. Why? Upside down. You thought it was never going to come. Removal of God's blessing. That's the Isaiah 5, 6 through 10. Now, look at verse 5. I missed one. Sorry. The first one in my outline is a removal not just of God's blessing, but of God's protection. Look at verse 5. "And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof." That same idea is used in Job. Satan said this to God. Have you not put an hedge? What does he tell Israel? I'll take the hedge down. Oh, man. It's God's protection. Look at verse 13. Therefore, my people are gone into what? Captivity. Does that sound like a loss of protection? Yeah. Look at verse 25. Therefore, as the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. Look at verse 15. So you have a removal of God's protection, of God's blessing, and then you have a retribution for the proud and haughty. Verse 15. And the mean man shall be brought down. The mighty man shall be humbled. The eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. God has a way of bringing that haughty spirit to his knees. Be careful of being upside down. But this is what amazed me in this passage. Look at verse 25. We read the beginning of it. Therefore, as the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, stretched forth his hand against them. Look at the end of verse 25. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Look at chapter 9 and verse 12. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all of this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Look at chapter 10, verse 4. Without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners. They shall fall under the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So what should I come if I'm upside down? Come and reach out for the hand of mercy from the Lord. Did you notice what he said? His hand is stretched out still. It amazes me about the mercy of the Lord. There was a king, Richard III. He went out at twilight to kind of do his own thing and, you know, have his, immoral ways. He found one of his sentinels fast asleep at the outpost. The king stabbed him in the heart, left upon his chest a paper with the inscription, I found him asleep and left him so. What a contrast to our Savior who found his disciples asleep when he said, watch and wait. It's a contrast. Because our Lord is merciful. What does it say? It says his hand is stretched out still. For all this calamity and his judgments and his punishments of the nation, all the mercy of the Lord. And the New Testament mercy is shown. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, and it pictures the needs of this man that was beaten up and left to die. And the Bible says this in Luke chapter 10 and verse 33 and 34, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. That's a picture of our Savior. His hand is still outstretched. And if you have been upside down, what God is saying is come back and grab my hand. That's the mercy of the Lord. the mercy of the Lord extends to sinners. It says this, and I'll read this kind of as our last one in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So one chapter later, he's giving us a description. He says, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." That is the wonder of our God. The wonder of our God is that we as a people, all right, you look at the children of Israel. All right, what amazed me just recently was I was reading Numbers chapter 16, and that is the story of Nathan and Abihu who basically came and they said to Moses, "You take too much upon you." God opens up the earth, swallows them. Five verses later, the children of Israel are back and they're like, "Moses, you know what? You should have left us back in Egypt." God sends another plague, 14,000 dead. But you know, I was reading, because it's in my reading, a couple chapters later, they're crabbing and God's like, "You know what? Moses, go get him water. Hey, go get him this." It's amazing, his mercy. We serve a merciful God. And the lie of the devil is that he's merciful. Oh, God doesn't care. And those of us that have got snookered by Satan and taken a little bit down a road and we sin a little bit, we're like, "Ah." And then we reap the whirlwind. And it comes down on us and we're like, "What in the world did I do that for? God, I'm sorry." And we're praying and, "Man, I'm back at it." A couple months go by. Devil's there. "Man, God's mean to you." "Yeah, you're right. You know, he's not treating you right." "Yeah." All right, and 2 months ago, you just reaped the whirlwind. You get snookered again. God comes. He sees you beaten up on the side of the road. And he stops. He takes of his own balm of Gilead. And he soothes your sores. Picks you up. Takes you back to an inn and said, "Hey, I'll fix you up. Whatever needs paid, I paid it." That's our Savior. That's our Redeemer. So stop giving in to this wicked world. It's upside down. What may it be in your life? Have you let one of the woes of Israel become one of your woes? Then get back to God. Because for all of this, his hand is stretched out still. Get to the place that you know what sin is and you call it what it is. Man calls it an accident. God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a defect. God calls it a disease, leprosy. Man calls it an error. God says it's enmity against me. Man calls it liberty. God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it trifle. God says it's a tragedy. Man calls it a mistake. God says it's madness. Man says it's a weakness. God says it's willfulness. Understand what God says about sin. And don't buy in to this world's ideas of reinterpreting everything and calling evil good and good evil. Let's make sure that we're not upside down. Heads bowed, eyes closed this evening, and in just a moment,